We are going to be in Acts chapter 16 tonight. And if you know what's going on in Acts chapter 16, I'll kind of fill you in a little bit. Paul and Silas have been given a vision of a man in Macedonia that prays for them to come over and help him. So they go. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, they meet a woman named Lydia. And the Lord opens her heart. She gets saved and she gets baptized in verse 15. In verse 16, they're followed by a damsel that's possessed with a spirit of divination. Even though her confession about them is right, it is an evil spirit that's making the confession. She says in verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." But because that was an evil spirit, Paul cast that devil out of her. In verse 18, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Well, now that she'd lost her spirit of divination, she could no longer be a soothsayer. She couldn't divine the future. And there she had masters in verse 19 who used her to make money. And when they saw in verse 19 that the hopes of their gains was gone, the hope of their gains was gone, then they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And then they lied about them in verse 20. Said to the magistrates, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Which wasn't true. The problem is they lost their source of income. And all you got to do is mess with a man's source of income, and you're going to have trouble with him. So there was a big riot. Multitude rose up. Nothing's new. When you see riots going on in Baltimore and Ferguson and all that stuff, that's nothing's new. That's the same old thing, maybe for a different reason, but same old deal. And so they whipped them and they put them in prison. And our text tonight is going to begin with verse 25. Tonight what we're going to talk about is the results of a midnight prayer meeting. Let's read what takes place here. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, "At midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, they probably thought he was a creep. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." And the reason he was going to do that is that it was his responsibility as the warden to see to it that all those prisoners stayed in prison. And the law was that if any of them escaped, then he had to kill himself. So he's ready to do that. I mean, well, he didn't have to kill himself. They were going to kill him, but to save the agony of that type of deal, he's just going to commit suicide. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." In other words, nobody escaped. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul," you know, as if he were elated at the news, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them, they didn't command them, desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they eventually left, but not until they'd gone back to where some work had already been done in that city to comfort the brethren about their future once Paul and Silas left. And then they left town. It's a remarkable outcome to what looked like a tragic story. Paul and Silas were called there by God to go to Philippi, is where they end up. And they've already seen some great thing happen when Lydia gets saved, and see something good happen when that devil gets cast out of that woman that had the spirit of divination. But then, boy, as we say, all hell broke loose. And they end up beaten and in prison, and it doesn't look good in the middle of the night. And so they have a prayer meeting. And tonight we want to talk about the results of a midnight prayer meeting. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us through this study tonight. Brother Vargas, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. You know, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think we've mentioned to you before, and we've talked about it, and I know you've even seen it in your own life, that prayer is one of the most powerful and potent things that the Lord has given us as Christians on this side of glory. Now, we've got Jesus Christ inside of us, and we preach a lot about the growth of Christians and all that, you know, the old stuff going away and the new stuff coming and all that. And I'll tell you what, from the day you get saved, from the very day you get saved until the day you die, you can begin a life of prayer that has a very, very, very powerful and effectual work in the ministry. Obviously, the longer you pray and the more you get to know about God and the more your faith is encouraged, probably the better you're going to be at praying. By that I mean you're going to learn how to approach that throne of grace with boldness, and you're going to learn how what God has given you, what He has availed you in this opportunity to pray. But you know, the prayers of children are just as effectual as the prayers of an old saint. They get through. And it doesn't take spiritual maturity to get through to God. And so tonight we want to see some things that happened when Paul and Silas prayed. What it did for them. What it did for the gospel. What it did in this area. And hopefully take some encouragement from the text tonight about what God can do in our lives if we'll take the time to pray. And I don't mean that you have to pray and wait till midnight or wait until bad circumstances arise in your life. But if they could do this at midnight in the midst of bad circumstances, imagine what you could do in the daytime in the midst of good circumstances. Notice in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And then the Bible says, and sang praises unto God. Now that's not a very opportune thing to do at a time when the vision that God has given you has led you into the circumstances they find themselves. Now, I've mentioned to you before, and it's just humorous to me every time I read this text, every time I think about this text, and any time I mention this text, I keep thinking about Silas wanting to ask Paul about that vision that he'd seen. Because I believe that vision appeared to Paul in verse 9 in the night. Silas didn't see it. And he tells him that there's this man of Macedonia that said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And you got to know that Silas is sitting there talking to Paul while they're locked up and bleeding from the beating. Now tell me one more time, what'd that guy look like? What was it that he said? How did you get us down here? And yet, instead of having division between them where Silas is mad at Paul and Paul is mad at God, they prayed for a while, and after praying, they start singing praises. That doesn't seem like the right thing to do when you're bruised and beaten and locked up. And yet that's what they did. So I'll say to you, the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that their prayer affected their temperament. It affected their temperament. I mean, in most cases, the first thing we want to do is we want to say, give me the name of a good attorney in town. These guys have absolutely no right for doing this. If they'd known we were Romans, this would have never happened. We need to start demanding our rights around here. And all that other bad attitude stuff that goes on with these bad circumstances. But that isn't what they did. They prayed a while, prayed first. They prayed a while, and after they had prayed some period of time, they didn't start complaining. They didn't start murmuring. They didn't start questioning, which is what a lot of people do in circumstances like this. Why, God? They just started praising God. They sang praises, just like you did, just like I did before the service started tonight. They started singing praises to God. You know what that indicates? That indicates that these men, after a season of prayer, had come to a place of contentment, even in the circumstances they found themselves. And that's a hard thing to do. The Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment therewith to be content, the Bible says. They said, okay, we're still alive. We're here. We're confident that God brought us here. We're not real sure what all this means, but as long as we got some time to praise God, we might as well do that. And that's a tremendous amount of maturity. Do you understand that sometimes you're going to get called in the middle of the night to go to the hospital? Do you understand sometimes you're going to go to the doctor and the news isn't going to be good? Do you understand that sometimes there's going to be a problem that comes up in the family that's greater than the family can solve the day that the problem comes up? That you're going to be faced with marital challenges and financial challenges and all kinds of other things going on in your life? The thing to do is pray. And after you pray, pray long enough until you're content. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so this affected their temperament. They did not get mad about what happened to them. They didn't lose their cool. They didn't start rattling the cages and making a scene. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And so they did. Do you understand that it's okay for us to be able to praise God when the news is bad? And do you know something? On this side of glory, the news is going to be bad at some point in your life. Right now, many of us are praying for the cells. Milton and Laura, she's had, you know, another diagnosis of cancer. What is this, the seventh time? Just had a procedure to help her to prepare where she can actually go through some chemotherapy. That's not good news. You know what they need right now? They need prayer. Because they've got to be able to get to a place where they can say, you know what, like any spouse would, I want my wife to live and be healthy, but I need to be at a place, if this doesn't turn out like I want it, that I don't lose my cool. That I can still be content with God, that I can still sing praises, even at a time like this. That's a hard thing to do. But you know something? That's what they did. And the prayer affected their temperament. At the moment they prayed, they didn't see any possibility of their circumstances changing. They didn't see any possibility that there was any way that the situation they were in was going to improve. For all they knew, this might be the end of their ministry. And the next day they might end up in court. And the day after that they might be dead. It didn't bother them. They just sang praises. You know, they say down in Australia, no worries. Or they don't say it that way because they do it with an accent. We'll have to get another Australian mission up here and then he can tell you. You know, no worries or whatever they say. Down in Trinidad, they say, no pressure, no pressure, small thing, small thing. And good praying changes our attitude about bad circumstances. And that's what it did for Paul and Silas. It affected their temperament. And that's a good thing. The next thing we know in their midnight prayer meeting is that their prayers also affected their testimony. At midnight, verse 25 says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, but watch it, and the prisoners heard them. You understand, they didn't sing praises in order to impress the prisoners. They sang praises unto whom? God. I think a lot of this praise and worship today is to tickle the ears of the audience. Not really to bring praise to God. But they weren't there to try to tickle the ears of anybody else that could be able. They didn't turn to each other and say, if we sing loud enough, I believe these guys around us can hear us. They sang praises unto God unashamedly, but when they did, God wasn't the only one that heard what they were saying. Other people around them were affected. The prisoners heard them. You know something, when you complain, other people hear you? And oftentimes they take it out on your God. These prisoners heard these men praising God, and I believe it gave them some attitude about the God they were praising. What is it in the character of these men that allowed them to be in this situation praising God and doing that in a situation where everybody else would be upset? What kind of God is this? You see, it affects your testimony. Christians are the only people who can go into bad circumstances with a good attitude, because we got a great God who's good all the time. And you know something? When you go into a situation like they did, your testimony affects other people. Whether you want it to or not, you're not an island unto yourself. You don't live alone. People see you. Your neighbor sees you when you peel out of the driveway. And down the street. Boy, he's having a good day today. They see all that stuff. Now, you don't live your life in a fishbowl, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have a good season, listen, if you have a good season of prayer with God, you can go on praising God and your testimony will take care of itself. There are a lot of people that don't like being in a fishbowl. Do you ever felt like you've lived that way? Other people are watching and I've got to be on my best behavior for that. Some people don't come to church because they don't like to feel that people are watching me thing. You know something? You don't have to worry about the fishbowl. Just take time with God in prayer and let the testimony take care of itself. It will affect your testimony, undoubtedly. Their prayer affected their temperament. Now, I wish everything in here would start with a T, because then it'd be real easy and you'd just go right on down there. But, man, I only have so much vocabulary, you know. And when I can see right quickly that it's not going to line out like that, I just give up and go on with the points. You'll get the points, whether you get all T's or not. You can go home and work it out for yourself. It's better than Sudoku or whatever they call that thing. It'd be good, great brain work for you. It'd help you so you don't get Alzheimer's when you get a little bit into next week. Their prayer affected their temperament and their prayer affected their testimony, but that's not all. Their prayer affected their circumstances. Because look what happened in verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I'm not telling you that every time you get on your knees and pray to God and you find yourself in bad circumstances, that the black cloud is going to go away and the sun's going to start shining immediately. But boy, it did in their case. I mean, something really, really changed. Their prayer affected their temperament, their testimony, and their circumstances. But I will say this, to the extent that your circumstances need to change and God can change them, when you pray, He will. And that's important to remember, because nothing is impossible with God. Most of the time before we ever get praying, we already talk ourselves out of what God could do because we think He's not going to. And rather than spend all that time in worry and all that time in all the other stuff we do, minimizing our faith, we'd be better off to get on our knees and just talk it out with God. Because he can do anything he wants to do. And in this case, under these circumstances, God wanted the circumstances to change, and so he changed them. But these men had prayed before that happened. And after they prayed, they were content and could sing praises to God, whether he changed the circumstances or not, and the fact that he did only work more to their advantage. I say, listen, if you're in something bad, put it up there before the Lord and at least give him a chance to try to make a difference. Don't tie his hands and say, well, I don't believe God. He's the one who put me in this. I don't believe there's any way God would do something about this. He very well may. I mean, now here was a literal earthquake. I'm not real sure that you'd be so successful at that. But the Bible says if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Well, if you could move a mountain, perhaps you could cause an earthquake. At least your God could. I'm telling you, you know, we sometimes think all those miraculous things should be left to the charismatics because they're goofy anyway. But they shouldn't all be left to the charismatics. You need a big deal done in your life, go to a big God who can do a big deal. See what you can get done with him. Listen, you know, you could spiritualize the passage if the earthquake doesn't come. At least you notice that some doors were opened and some bands were loosed. Have you ever been held by the bands of some sin in your life? Pray to God and see if he won't bust some of those bands. Have you ever needed God to open a door for you as an opportunity in the ministry or an opportunity to witness or an opportunity to be able to have an advancement in your employment or some other thing? Pray to God, the man who can open doors, the God who can open doors, and ask him to do something about it. You know, I'm amazed. We've been praying, and I tell you what, I just love that time when Randy and Tony and I can get together in the morning here, or sometimes it has to be in the afternoon, you know, just the way our schedules go, to pray. Praying about certain things and then hearing reports later that God has answered these prayers. God's doing some remarkable things. He's uniting our mind in like-mindedness and our hearts and a common love for each other and a love for you and a love for this book and a love for this church and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing some things that are good for us, but then God's answering some prayers that are good for you. Amen. That thing with Maya coming out of a coma, I don't think that was just time. I believe there were some prayers prayed and God changed some circumstances. And did it in such a way that even the families who were affected by that incident are in harmony with each other. Listen, that's God's kind of work. You've got a great God who can do great things, and what he needs is a few people that will take him up on what he can do, and let him go. Do what he wants to do. Boy, we've got some other, once we've started to see some of the things, and I could just kind of wish I'd been, well, I don't wish I'd been keeping a list. God's keeping the list, but I just know something. God's encouraging us because prayers are getting answered. God's doing some things. Boy, we had a situation, you know, you guys always pray for the pastor and his family, and I tell you every time you make that request, how much we need those prayers and how much we appreciate those prayers. Now, we had a situation going on with one of our children that was, I didn't know how in the world we were going to deal with that situation. Just all we knew to do was pray. And you prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And God miraculously changed a circumstance in one of our children's life that nobody but God could have done. Amen. And did it exactly in response to the prayer. Amen. Listen, that's the kind of God we have. And you know, the only missing component so oftentimes is we won't have that prayer meeting. And we need to have that meeting with God and have it on a regular basis. He's listening. If he doesn't reply to that prayer immediately, which is what he did here, or suddenly, which is what he did here, it's because his timing is better than yours. God's timing is always perfect, so you just stay with your part of the deal, let him stay with his part of the deal, and when the time is right, if the circumstances need to be changed, your God will change those circumstances. And he'll fix it up. That's what he did here. Listen, their prayers affected their temperament. Boy, we need that sometime. And their testimony, they lived for God and others knew it. Their circumstances, those doors were open and those bands were loose, but I'll tell you something else. Their prayers affected their influence. In other words, it's one thing to have a testimony with other people that they can see that you're serving God, but it's another thing for that testimony that you have with them to influence their lives to follow what you're doing. Look what happens here in verses 27 and 28. Anybody there can go free. There's no door to confine them. There's no band to hold them. And yet the Bible says the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Don't you suppose that's what they would have done? Don't you know if any prisoner has an opportunity for a jail escape, he'll do it? And so it was the right supposition, but Paul has to say to him, cried with a loud voice in verse 28, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Well, I can understand Paul being there. I can understand Silas being there. But what about those other guys? What are they doing there? And you know what? When they had seen what was going on in the life of Paul and Silas and heard those guys pray and saw their God open, they weren't going anywhere. Why? Because they were connected with some guys that had an influence with God, and that was affecting their lives. You know, so often when we try to witness to people, our witness is not all as powerful as it could be because the God we serve doesn't have enough going on in our lives that anybody else would want to follow that. But in Paul and Silas's life, there was so much going on, they said, whatever you guys got, we want to stick around here for more of that. In other words, their walk matched their talk and all that other kind of stuff you've heard before. All of them were here. Now, you know, they may have said to him, hey guys, don't leave. You think the opening of the doors was good. You think the busting of the bands was good. Stick around for the rest of the show. I mean, they may have said that. This is only the beginning, man. You hadn't even seen the curtain call yet, much less the encore. Or they could have said, you know something, guy, whoa, hey, don't run. You're in a Roman area. If you get out of here and they knew you were a prison, they find you outside of this deal, they'll kill you. For your own safety, you just need to stay here. That may have been something like that. I don't know what it was that they said, but they had enough influence with those prisoners. Listen, they'd only been together for less than a night. Paul and Silas had gotten thrown in there the evening before. They have the midnight prayer meeting. It's not even dawn yet. Yet they have had enough influence in that short period of time that those men, other men that were in the prison, will stick around there because Paul and Silas didn't leave. Now let me tell you something. You're not going to have influence in other people's lives just because you have the personality or the position or the presence. There's some P's. You're going to have influence with other people because of your God. And you take time to pray to Him, and then you say something to somebody else regarding that God you serve, you know what? They're going to be inclined to sit and listen to you. Do you understand? We don't do very well in the ministry if we don't have an audience. Don't do very well in the ministry if we have an audience but they don't listen. But if you got an audience and you have some influence with the audience, then I'll tell you what, you can get something done for God. And prayer is that element that makes the difference. Do you remember when Paul was on the boat and the boat got shipwrecked? All right, so everybody's despairing of life and Paul's praying and finally the angel of the Lord shows up, who happens to be an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, and he tells him, hey, it's okay, be of good cheer. All the guys that are on the ship, which were a bunch of prisoners, all the guys that are on the ship, we're going to spare all their lives, but the ship is going to get wrecked and everything that's all this merchandise is going to be lost. But the lives of the prisoners will be spared. So Paul tells the owner of the ship, who presumably is the captain, he tells the magistrate, he said, okay, here's the deal. This is going to be a total loss, but no man is going to lose his life. So be a good cheer. So they take a little nourishment, throw everything out, get stuck in the mud, ship gets broken up, some float on boards, the rest swim in. Next morning, they're all safe on the island. And it's exactly what happened. God took care of them. How does the prisoner influence the captain of the ship? How does the prisoner influence the magistrate? How does the prisoner influence the rest of the prisoners? They had some guys that were getting ready to escape by lowering one of the lifeboats to make his way out of there. And Paul told them, cut that boat loose. We got to stay on the ship. How does a man like that have enough influence with the owner, the magistrate, and some guys that know that their better opportunity to live is to get in that rowboat and get out of there? It's not because of Paul. It's because of God. That's what we need. A good prayer meeting with God will affect your influence with men. It surely did here. May I tell you something? One of the things these guys found out, if they didn't know it at this point, it's a whole lot better to be saved in prison than it is to be freed and lost in the world. And a lot of people that you and I talk to don't know that, but with God, there could be an influence where they did. So their prayer affected their temperament and their testimony and the circumstances and even affected their influence. The guys stuck around. And God was the one that was doing this. But I'll tell you something else. Their prayer meeting that night affected their preaching. Isn't that why they went into Philippi in the first place? Was it to come over there and help these folks? Wasn't it to go in there in response to the Lord's leadership to preach the Word of God in regions beyond? Wasn't it for Paul to go into an area where the gospel hadn't been preached so he could open another door? Well, listen, he got over there and God knew that he needed to use Paul to lead these souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look what happens here. Look in verse 29. This prison guard, this warden comes in verse 29. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. Well, there's the fear of God. And fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You know what men have had to resort to in the last decades of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every kind of sentimental pressure technique to get people to respond to the gospel. I know of churches that are big and they like to see people saved during the preaching services. And I'm going to tell you something. I love to see people saved in preaching services too. And you do too. Particularly if it's somebody that you invite that you know needs the Lord Jesus Christ and they come with you, they hear the preaching and then they come forward in response to the invitation. But I'll tell you what, churches get so desperate for that to happen. You know what they'll do? They'll have personal workers scattered out strategically in places within the church so that when the organist begins to play the moving invitation hymn, these people leave, and they don't all leave at the same time. One leaves here, and one leaves there, and one leaves here. They look like people who are responding to the invitation. But actually, they're the personal workers. And they move in just that way in order to encourage somebody else who might be thinking about getting saved to do the same thing. And then when they get down there, they'll meet one of these folks and they'll deal with them and try to get them saved. You know, all that is a ploy of man to try to be an encouragement and an invitation to somebody else who's thinking about getting saved. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, the prayer meeting that Paul and Silas had with God that night affected their preaching, and they didn't need any gimmicks. They're just standing there, and he says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And the guy comes in and falls down in front of him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" How would you like to have an invitation like that? You can't even get to the invitation. The guy's running down there going, "I need to be saved." I remember years ago, preaching on the radio, Bob DeMars, many of you remember Bob DeMars. Bob heard me preach on the radio. But this is a whole story, and I am not going to take all night to tell it. Unless you want to sit around here and hear it. Because it's a pretty good story, actually. Anyway. We had a Bible study. I have to tell you this. We had a Bible study going on here at Corpus Christi on Monday nights after I did a live radio broadcast call-in program. And I'm driving over here with Brother Hyatt one day. He's driving. I'm sitting in the other seat dictating letters to prisoners that we had correspondence courses going on with. And he and I look up, and that Ed Roy, where you go through that underpass at Ed Roy, up on the other side, that'd be on the north side or the west side of that underpass. There is a car parked on the side of the road, and I'm kidding you not, the trunk is shoved under the steering wheel. And I saw that thing and I said to myself, "Man, I don't know what happened here, but it can't be good." The trunk just doesn't get shoved under the steering wheel with a good result on a car. So that, I mean, it really affected me. I kind of had one of those queasy stomach events when I saw that. And I was like, "Wow, what is that?" Anyway, that was Bob DeMars. Bob DeMars was distributing pharmaceuticals to retail pharmacies and had been driving slower than the traffic on the interstate, so he moved over to the shoulder to let two cars that were in a mad dash go by him, came up on the other side of that thing, and that car was parked there and just plowed into it. Happened to be listening to me on the radio when he did it. I just have a way with people, I'm telling you. I didn't know all of these details until about a year or two later, but anyway, he plowed in that thing. He said, man, I think God's trying to talk to me. Walked away from it. So he got in the next car that he had a week later and drove to Beeville. And we were in the storefront at that time, and the storefront was set up with pews here, and then we kind of had this offset section back here because, you know, the floor space is just, you just got to go with what you got, right? So he's back in the offset section back over here, and I'm up here preaching, and we're getting ready to have an invitation, and I'm seeing a fellow that seems to me to be visibly under conviction. So the pianist comes up here to play. I think it was Mrs. Fournier at the time. She comes up here to play. And all I'm doing at this point is I'm explaining what happens in an invitation. So when it starts, if he wants to get saved, he'll know what to do. And I said, now here's what happens at an invitation. The pianist comes up here to play. And she'll start playing. We're going to get up here and we're going to sing. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, when that starts, then you just simply come up here. And I'm in the middle of this and he's boom, 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 walks up. And he stands right here under the pulpit. Just like this. I mean, I'm trying to explain to him what you do in the invitation. So I said, forget all the instructions. You want to get saved? He goes, yep. So, and led him to the Lord, and he stayed faithfully distributing tracts all over this city till just about the time he was too sick to be able to do it. And right before he died, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of tracts of seed that was sown in this city through that man's ministry in the next 10 years. But it was a lot. It was a lot. What am I saying? Your prayer life will affect your preaching. Listen. It's evident to me that a lot of you, somewhere along your day, you're seeing somebody and telling them about the Lord, bumping into somebody you work with, giving a tract to somebody. We're having lunch today. The guy that's waiting on us comes up, and it's kind of a slow day at the restaurant where we had lunch. And the next thing you know, we're witnessing this guy, and he's like, whoa, you guys got some time here? Hang on, let me take care of something. I'll be right back. And it's just amazing how all that turned out. But you know something? Our preaching is hollow words if it's just us speaking. It's prayer before the preaching that gets God involved in those words in such a way that you might find yourself, I realize this is a big step here, having somebody come up to you and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Listen, the last thing in the world that I want, the last thing in the world that Randy wants, the last thing in the world that Tony wants is a man's pressurized influence over a lost sinner trying to force him to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ when he's not ready to get saved. Want the Spirit of God involved in that. So what do? You pray. And when the Spirit of God deals with the man in such a way, sometimes they come asking you about this. It affected their preaching. What's the result of that midnight prayer meeting? Well, not only did it affect their preaching, but it also affected their results. Look in verse 32. After he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Do you understand everybody else that was in his house was asleep? Now, of course, the earthquake woke them up. I don't think you can sleep through one of those. So they're all like, whoa, what happened? Somebody make a pot of coffee. We got to talk about this. So they're all up. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, so they're still bloody and battered and bruised. Was baptized, he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And Paul and Silas go down there, and they're happy with Lydia getting saved, pretty happy with that devil getting cast out of that woman. They had no idea before the day was going to dawn the next day that a whole household of people were going to get saved. I don't know how many people were in that house, and I don't know how many of the prisoners stuck around for the prayer meeting or the preaching service. You don't know. But the point is, whoever heard them preach that night, it wasn't just about the jailer. The results of that preaching affected more than just one person. A lot of people got saved that night. 5, 6, 7, I don't know how many there were. But whoever was old enough to respond to the gospel heard the gospel and got saved. You understand, yeah, the results of preaching are all in the hands of the Lord God, but oftentimes what changes that whole reception has to do with the prayer meeting that precedes the preaching. As I mentioned to you this morning, John Hyde came to J. Wilbur Chapman's evangelistic revival crusade. Nothing was happening. He spent 4 or 5 hours in a prayer meeting before Chapman preached the next night, and 500 people got saved. You say, what was the missing element? Somebody got a hold of God. Now, I know it sounds like a trite expression, get a hold of God, but the truth of the matter is, it's exactly what they did. It's exactly what they did. But you know what happens when you get a hold of God in that sense? God draws nigh to you, you draw nigh to the Lord. The Lord said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. There's something about the presence of the Lord involved where people have been praying in advance of preaching that changes the results. And I don't understand all there is to know about it, but I do see it. Jesus Christ had all-night prayer meetings and he went out and preached and miraculous things happened. Why did he do that? Evidently because there's something to the combination of prayer and preaching. You say, you got any other evidence for that? All I can tell you is the apostle said we don't want to wait on the widows. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word in that order. So I think there's something to it. And it affects the results. In other words, your temperament is better and your testimony is influencing people and circumstances are changing and preaching is powerful, but God's doing something with the preaching in more than just one life. The amazing thing about preaching, you came here tonight, listen, you didn't come down here to be seen, although you are seen. You didn't just come down here for fellowship, although when you do have fellowship, you really enjoy it. You came down here to get something from God. Here I am preaching a message that could affect just one person, but somehow or another, God's doing things in every life that's here. How is that? Prayer affects the results of preaching. And a lot of people were affected this night when Paul and Silas preached. But notice one other thing. Look at verse 35. Something else changed. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, said, let those men go. Do you know, wouldn't you have left? I hightailed it, man. See ya. Out of here. Thank God we got done in Macedonia what that man wanted us to do, but we're not going back, praise God. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, he's all excited. The magistrate said to let you go now, therefore depart and go in peace. Paul said unto them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Wow, that's courageous. The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. They feared when they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, and they went out of the prison and entered. They didn't leave. They went back to Lydia's house. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted him, and then they departed. Now, why do you suppose Paul did that? What do you think he was thinking? Why would he do this? I mean, after the earthquake, when the doors were open and the bands were loose, let's go now, Silas. God's freed us. They knew better than that after having had that time of prayer, knowing that they were called down in that area. They waited to see what God would do. God saved that Philippian jailer. God saved those other people that were in his house. And you know what God did? Not only did he affect the results through prayer, but he affected their adversaries. He affected their adversaries. Listen, the gospel has adversity. The gospel has opposition. The Bible says there is affliction that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says that you're going to see reproach and you're going to see persecution. And I tell you what, it comes in such waves that if the devil could stop you from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would do that. And yet there are men who succeed in every venue of this world to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you do that? I believe that prayer is instrumental in being able to affect the adversaries of the gospel so that the preaching of the Word of God can go on even in a country that is supposed to be closed. You see, Paul said, okay, wait a minute. Now, we're down here and they didn't have any business doing this. You know what Paul realized? Paul realized if Silas and I leave after this public demonstration, there's not a saint in this city who's going to raise his head for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and go through the treatment we just had. Nobody. If they let us go privily, everybody else is going to become a silent Christian witness, like Nicodemus. They're going to hide at night. Paul said, I'm not going to do it that way. They did this openly. They're going to come down here themselves and openly. Everybody in town is going to see them take us out of this prison and apologize to us and tell us we'd like for you, desire you to leave. And when they did that, what it showed to everybody else that was in the city that saw them, and you know how the rumor would spread quickly after that, there's something to these saints of God. When the magistrates will back up and in essence apologize and publicly request that these men leave, we don't have anything to be ashamed of and we don't have any reason to run scared. Then he goes down to Lydia's house and he says, brethren, be encouraged, be comforted, stay with the gospel. Now we'll go. And so those guys, instead of being discouraged, were encouraged because Paul stuck around and God dealt with the adversaries. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And listen, we have enough opposition that rests in our own hearts. Don't you find yourself sometimes talking yourself out of these opportunities to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you do. I do. We all do. We say, well, the circumstance is not right. The time's not right. Oh, he's busy. We probably wouldn't be able to say, listen, that's all bad enough. And then put adversity on top of that. And boy, you can shut this thing down tonight. You go in there and say, you know what? If my ways please the Lord and make even my enemies to be at peace with me, I'm going to have a prayer meeting and ask God to deal with the adversity. Ask God to deal with the opposition. Ask God to deal with the devil's opposition to the preaching. And I'm going to go on and do what God called me to do and do it unashamedly. And God dealt with the adversity. What a turnaround. What a turnaround in a night. How much changed for Paul and Silas and for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippi. There is a book in your Bible called Philippi. There is a church that got planted in Philippi as a result of the work that was done here that night. And it was started in prayer, in a jail cell. Paul and Silas were called troublemakers by those that complained to the magistrates in verse 20. And yet the Lord turned the tables, humbled the adversaries, and they didn't leave town till a church was established. God got to do what he wanted to do in Macedonia because some men linked up with God in prayer to find out what it was that God wanted to do and stayed with it till God got it done. That's what we need to do. We need to remember that every one of us here tonight, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been saved or how short a time you've been saved, no matter how spiritual you think you are, you're not. You can take time with God on your knees and God can do miraculous things. I love our Wednesday night prayer meeting here. God answers prayers. I love the private time that I have in prayer at home. I love the time when Ann and I can pray. I love it when we get a chance to pray with the guys on Sunday morning before the service and with Tony and Randy during the week. Why? God does things. So remember tonight the results of a midnight prayer meeting. And may they always have an effect on our lives when we go to God. As a man once said, we've got to get a hold of God. And let God draw nigh to us and use us for whatever he wants to accomplish. And we have confidence in the scripture That's exactly what God wants to do. And another thing, God can do anything God wants to do. I want to be with God like that, don't you? Amen. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to be able to turn to the Scriptures and see right out of the Bible, right out of the Bible, exactly what happened one night when Paul and Silas prayed. Father, I pray in our church and in our lives, in our families, in our individual prayer lives, Lord God, that you would encourage us with these words tonight to let us know circumstances can change when we approach the throne of God. Our temperament and our attitude about those circumstances can change, so if the circumstances don't change, because that's not your will, it's okay. We can sing praises in the midst of that and be a good testimony, and maybe even have influence with people during troublous times, because they have confidence in a man that has contact with God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it will affect our preaching so that when we're sowing the seed of the Word of God on ships and fishers of men, tracks at restaurants and cashiers and in our neighborhoods, when we open our mouths with somebody with whom we're associated and tell them a little something about the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Heavenly Father, you'll anoint that preaching with the power of God through these prayers that are prayed so that lives change and invitations are not contrived and clever little ways of preaching the gospel to get a decision out of people don't have to be used, that people are humbling themselves before you, Father, under the real strong influence of the Spirit of God and wanting to know how to be saved and getting saved, truly saved, as a result of that, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us and see that the results would not only affect the individual, but would affect the family members of that individual, and we'd see other lives changed, Father. And that even the adversaries to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would stand at bay because the God that we serve is so powerful, they don't want to challenge Him. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you will encourage us with these words so that we will follow the pattern we've seen right from the Scripture and see these things in our own lives change what needs to be changed, Father. What a great opportunity you've given us to be able to approach you in prayer and to look in these Scriptures and have confidence from the things we've seen that this wasn't something contrived by a man. This is something you wrote and we can follow, and we ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.